In our service this morning, we pray, bless each one who is here in the building and those who are watching online, where we all receive a blessing from yourself and a challenge perhaps from the Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you for that welcome. And it's good to be here amongst you. Last time I was with you was last year when we were still pretty much under restrictions, and I was slightly warned that there probably wouldn't be as many here as usual. I think that's true of pretty much every church in the UK. Certainly it's true of us in Gosport. And if you're watching online and haven't yet made your way back, and I know that there's reasons why some of you might not, I would encourage you to. There's people, believers in other countries, who risk far more than we do in order to meet. And we should bear in mind that although there have been issues of concern, we should still prioritize meeting with God's people. So it's good that you're here and you're online or watching it later. We appreciate you being here. We're looking this morning, it's the third one in a series, if I get it right. First week we looked at being saved by grace. Last week I understand it was about being devoted to Jesus. And today it's about the importance of the scriptures. So that's what we're looking at today in this service. If you want to keep the kids in, I'm quite happy if you do that. If you're going out as planned, that also is fine. We're going to start off, therefore, by singing about "You're the Word of God the Father," about the reality that God has made himself fully known through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's made himself visible in Jesus. So let's stand to sing. I guess you stand back to normal in that respect. Yeah, let's stand to sing. Do please sit down and we'll pray to God again, and then we'll engage with what's on the board. Let's speak to our Father in heaven. Our Father, we come to you today with thankful hearts. We have been encouraged to ask you each day for our daily necessities, our daily bread, and you have gifted us each day with the things that we need. And we thank you too, Lord, that you've not left us in the dark, but you have illuminated our minds and our lives by your truth. You have revealed in the person of Jesus your character, your love, patience, wisdom, grace, and glory. And those of us who have seen you and seen your Son, we have devoted ourselves to serve you and to follow you. Lord, we also want to thank you. You have given us your words in written form so that we do have a light and a lamp so that we can know your trustworthy and true and know the way that you would guide us and lead us through life. We thank you that you keep your promises, that what you say, unlike some of the things we say, what you say you do, and we can trust you and commit our lives to you on the basis of what you have said. We would ask, Lord, that you'd forgive us that our words sometimes do not portray the truth, true situation that is in our minds and in our lives. And we ask you, forgive us. But we thank you, Lord, for many of us here who've come to know you through faith in Jesus. You have forgiven us, and you have made us your children through the same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead. We can call you Father. We are your sons and daughters through faith and by new birth into a new and living way made possible and opened up for all who believe in the sacrifice of your Son. And we ask today that you'd help us to live, not as we once did when we were bound by sinful desires, but may we keep in step with your Spirit and live by the Spirit. May our lives reflect your will in godly living, and may your word shape all we think, say, and do. We ask all of this, Lord, please, in your name. Amen. Right, we're looking today at a Bible verse. We're reading a little bit more than was in the script, but we'll do that later on. And the first part of this Bible verse is, all scripture is God-breathed and useful. For some of you old enough to know, remember being taught to memorize scriptures, you might know the rest of it by heart, but I don't expect you all to know it. We'll see if we can give that a good airing today, and if we can perhaps remember at least all scripture is God-breathed and is useful. Because there are many things that are useful in life, aren't there? The Daily Mail had a list, a little bit out of date in terms of it was written up 8 years ago, of 10 things, well, it's 20 things actually, we're only going to look at eight, the first eight. Eight things we'll look at today that people considered the most useful and necessary parts of life. So that's what we're going to do. And what we're going to do on here is, and it's nice that we're split into two, this side is numerically stronger. This one's looks as if you might have a bit more maturity and wisdom on this side. So it's very, very simple on this. We have to find the things going from 1 to 8, and there's different points depending which pair you get, to see if we can find out things that most people say are really, really necessary for life. So I'm going to start off because this side seemed really confident already. What you've got to do is pick one number. I'll unveil to you what that is, and then you've got to pick another number, and you've got to try and find the pair. So this is a memory game. If you get the pair right, I shall remove the numbers that cover them, and it will be the team, not that gets the most pairs, but gets the most valuable pairs. So if you get the thing that was number one on the list, you will get 10 points for your team. If you get the number that's number eight on the list, you'll only get one. So you may answer very few questions, but you still could win the competition. So who would like to pick a number on this side? Yes, Penny, go for it. What number do you want to pick? Number eight, right, number eight, there you are. Having somebody say to you, I love you, that was on the list. What do you reckon, where do you reckon the other pair is?
Let's go for
30. You see, it's much easier because you've only got 15 to choose from. There we are. Having a daily shower, that was reckoned to be one of the eight, well, top in the top eight of essential things, so you've got to remember those. Over to you, you don't score any points. Who would like to pick a number? It's not embarrassing, you just say what number you'd like. Don't pick the same ones as Penny necessarily, unless it gives you a pair. Stuart, you're going to go for Number five, television. Yeah, who could do without television? do you want somebody else pick another number? Or Stuart, do you want to pick a second one? Or Young, do you want to? Daddy's going to choose. Number one. I don't think that's a pair. A cuddle. Yeah, that was considered to be one of the top eight essential things, right? So you know four by now, don't you? You've remembered exactly where they are. Back to this team here. Who else would like to pick a number? Yes. Number three. Now, number three. Sorry about that. I did think as I was sticking these up, should have put a bit more magnetic tape on. Number three. Now, we've already had a television. Can you remember where it was? You think it was five? Well done. Yes, it was indeed number five. And that gets your team 8 points because that was the second one on the list. And you shoot into the lead. That was number two. Number two on the list of most essential things. Yeah, the television. I know. It is shocking, isn't it? Yes. Right, so that was, well, thank you very much and well remembered. Right, let's try this team. Do you want to give us a number, somebody? Yes. Sorry? What number do you want? Number four, thank you. So number four. There we are, internet. Oh, I remember somebody renting a house, and one of the most important things was it had a good internet connection. How many people come into your house and say, well, they don't do it so much now because everybody's got mobile data by the bucket load. But often they used to come in and say, what's the Wi-Fi code? Do you know which one that you pick number four? Does one of your brothers or sisters want to pick another number and see if we can find the other internet? Yes. Seven. I don't think that one's been picked before. Cup of tea. There we are. Cup of tea. But a good try there. No, it's not number one. I sometimes wonder about people. I go walking in Alva Valley Country Park. A number of people halfway through still carrying a cup of coffee. I think, what's up with them? Anyway, some people think it's essential. No points for you, but well done. Right, over to this side. Somebody else, a number. Yes. Number 11. Oh, having a best friend who cares for you. Oh, that is pretty important, isn't it? Perhaps. If you've got one, it is. If you haven't, it might be even more important. Another number then from this side. Same person if you wish. Two. Whoa. That's all right because we saw that. Number two, that's a radiator. Central heating was what some people said was essential. Well, one of the top eight essential things. Over to your side. Come on, it's beginning to get a little bit easier, maybe. Yes. 16. Oh, cup of tea. Can you remember where? Seven. Well done. Cup of tea. And I'm afraid that was very good, but you only get 2 points for it because it was number seven on the list. Right, well done, though. Well, choosing, getting the pair. Anybody on this side again? Got a lot to get through, so come on, hurry up. Anybody, otherwise. 13. Sorry? 13? Yeah, we'll go. What was that, this team? Oh, sorry. 13. Daily shower. Now, that has been up. Do you remember where it is? This is a test to see how much you pay attention in church. Sorry about that. Where did 16 disappear to? Did I put it down here? Yeah, because we got the pair, didn't we, on that? Bung back 13. Good. Right, over to you. Yes, girl in red. 11. This one. Best friend. Any idea where that might match up? Going to give four. Four is the internet. Hard luck, but thank you for taking part. See, as I was sticking these up earlier, I was thinking, should put on more tape, Colin. Yes, Penny.
Can I have 13 and 12?
Can you have 13 and 12? You want a daily shower, do you? Those who are sitting near you might agree. Excellent. A daily shower. Now, that comes in with 4 points, so that shoves you up to 12. Well done. Yes?
10 and 2.
10 and 2. Number 2 is radiator. Number 10 is radiator. Well done. Central heating gives you 3. You're up to 5. Back to Penny's team. Come on, it should be very easy now. Well, easier. Go on then, Penny. You go.
Okay, let's go for number 14.
Number 14. I love you. Oh, where was that one? So,
eight. No.
Yes. Somebody's saying, I love you. That only came up. Number 8. Get a point for that one. Over to you. That was the 8th one on the list, yeah. I know. What would you prefer? Somebody saying, I love you, watching the television. Television every time, apparently. Right, yes, young lady there. Or you could ask your dad. 11? 11? Best friend, where do you think the matching one might be? Do you want to give me another? Number 6. Well done. Hey, that was pretty cool. So that's a trustworthy bet. That gives you 5 points. You're up to 10. Back to this side. Come on. You look, you've got Wi-Fi and one other thing under there somewhere.
Number one.
That is the cuddle. Oh, if you've got a good memory, it's one of 2. That one, number 9. Over to this side. Yes, young person. 4. Yeah. 9. And do you know what? That is the top one, which is the internet. Just fooled you there. I did it wrong like that last time. Ah, back to this team, isn't it? What one do you think you want to choose? 15? Cuddle. Number 1, cuddle. And that would score you 6, making 19 to 20. You won. Now, what was the point of all of that? I have no idea. What was the point? No. Because the scripture that we're looking at today is all scripture is God-breathed and is useful. It's worth bearing in mind that all of these things that we've put up there, some of these things you'll appreciate, some of these things you couldn't care less about perhaps, but all of these mentioned on here won't deal with our sinfulness, they won't cure the condition of our heart, they won't reveal to us who God is, although some of these things might help us go in that direction, nor will they make us necessarily wise for salvation. Yet the Bible verse we're looking at says it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training us in righteousness so that the man of God or person of God or servant of God may be fully equipped for every good work. And it's interesting, isn't it, that I wonder if we'd been just given a blank sheet of paper and had to write down what we thought, the things we'd least like want to lose, you know? I wonder where the Bible would have come on that list. How essential do we recognize that book is to our spiritual well-being and actually to our final destination, whether that will be with God or in hell. So serious things. I hope you enjoyed that. I think I enjoyed doing that. So thank you for participating in that. Right. Well, I'm going to talk for a few minutes and then we'll do something else about the scriptures. So if you could go to the PowerPoint, that would be appreciated. You can indeed. Yeah. That's all right. So, Yeah. The Bible verse that we're looking at, in due course, I'll stick them all up. But one of the things that it says on there, we can just knock these off for now. One of the things it says on that is all scripture. Now, I did think about bringing along a bowl of fruit, but by the time I brought all this lot, that was enough. Sometimes if you have a bowl of fruit, I think fruit's delicious, isn't it? Especially if you've got raspberries, strawberries, blackberries. Anyway, you know what they're like. You would look at that and say, all of that is really useful, isn't it? If you've got five different vegetables in it, it's useful. It's got the vitamins, it's got the fiber, it's got some of the minerals that we need. Fruit is pretty essential in many respects for the things that we need in life. The Bible verse says all scripture is God-breathed and is useful. All of it, the totality of it. And so, for instance, if we go back in the Bible to an early part of it, it says, Moses said to them, take to heart all the words I've solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They're not just idle words for you, they are your life. By them you will live long in the land you're crossing the Jordan to possess. They are your life. If you hear these and accept them and follow them, you will live. Jesus, if we move on to the next slide, when he was tempted in the desert, answered the devil, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And he, in that passage, is putting the Bible and ordinary bread into a list, and he's saying that the Bible is the most essential thing. And that our daily needs should come second to that. Do come second to that. When Jesus said that to the devil, he wasn't just quoting scripture, though he was doing that. It's not as if Bible verses on their own will stop the tempter's temptations, but Jesus' heart, soul, and mind was committed to the truth they spoke of. He trusted in what God said and lived his time here on earth according to his word. So all of scripture is God-breathed. It's the words of life and it will sustain us. Yesterday I tried to find some paper bags. I know I've got some paper bags here today. I couldn't find any ones that were small enough to actually blow up to demonstrate what God-breathed looks like. If you try and blow one of these up, it's useless. But nevertheless, they're going to be an illustration in a minute. But God, if we move on to the next slide, has breathed. Actually, if we go back to the creation of man, he formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So we find right at the beginning, life came through the breath of God. This verse is saying, all scripture is God-breathed. God has himself breathed into them. The shape of them comes from who he is and from what he says. And therefore, when it comes to scripture, which is God-breathed, if we look at the next verse, one of the descriptions of the word of God is it's alive and active. As God, as it were, brought life, well, he did bring life into Adam, so he's brought life through the scriptures, his very own life breathed into it. You may have been taught how to resuscitate someone by breathing into them, but this word of God is alive because God has breathed it out and is at work through what it says. So all. Secondly, this verse, and I will stick this back up when we've got opportunity, all scripture is God-breathed. So, here we go. All scripture. Let me just have a look. All scripture. So, if this would refer to what when it talks about scripture in this text? What would it refer to? What is scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16? The Word of God. Which part of the Word of God? Old Testament. Thank you very much. And if we're in the Old Testament, I'm going to be a bit Jewish here today. If we're in the Old Testament, then we've got five books of the law, haven't we? That God breathed out. Isn't that right? Yeah? Yeah, you're right with that. That's good. All scripture. So that is God breathed. So if he's breathed life through that, they're worth reading and paying attention to. Now, the next books in the Jewish Bible would be the eight books of the prophets. So here we go with the Jewish Bible, which is Joshua, Judges, Samuel, because they don't have one and two Samuel, Kings, not one and two Kings, Isaiah, which is a bit of a surprise, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then the 12 minor prophets was one book. So that's the third part of the scriptures, Jewish scriptures. You should notice that as I mention all of these books, they are identical to the books that we have, but ours are in different order and split up a little bit differently. But then we come, so we have the law, we have the books of the prophets, and then we have the 11 books of writings. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. All scripture is God breathed. There you have it, breathed out by him. And if I'd have blown up a bag, that would have helped you perhaps with it. Now, why is this significant? It's interesting when Jesus, this one, by the way, is Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Song of Solomon's, Song of Songs, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, and Nehemiah in one book, and Chronicles. So the Jewish Bible went from Genesis to the book of Chronicles. Jesus once says to those who opposed him about their hard hearts and how they'd always opposed the truth. And he said, from the time of Abel to the time of Zechariah. And if you get to the end of Chronicles, you'll find that that's when Zechariah died. So it's almost like he's saying the whole of the scriptures is, in one sense, a story of the persecution of the godly ministers. It's an A to Z, as it were. If you go to Psalm 119, which uses the Hebrew alphabet to work its way through the whole song, effectively it's saying, again, a sort of an A to Z is in there, that God's word covers everything, just like the alphabet is sufficient for the language. So all scripture would primarily have been, in the thinking of Paul in writing this, would be the Old Testament scriptures. They're in a different order to ours, but they are exactly the same books that we have accepted, and Jesus would have referred to those when he was about. And all these were breathed out by God. All scripture, we need an is, and I'll lift this up at the end so you can see it, and just for the sake of penny at the moment. All scripture is God-breathed. No, I'm just joking. God breathed. Now, this means he didn't dictate them. It wasn't like they were sitting there hearing an audible voice and writing it down for word for word. They were human authors who wrote the scriptures, but God was at work in such a way that they wrote it in the way he wanted it to, historically accurate, expressing exactly what God wanted, but in their own style. So that they would have the very will of God there in paper in front of them. And of course, it's lasted right through to this very day. It's God breathed. Now, I have a few books up on the next chart, and if you just click them through, all scripture, let's go to the next one, is God breathed. That shows you what's up there. You must understand that verse 21, prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. God, as it were, is directing the whole course of what they wrote. And since God by the Spirit is doing that, and since he is trustworthy, so is this book trustworthy. If we go on to the next slide, there are various books around, aren't there? I think I've read all of these. Just click them through slowly. Each of these has their own particular author. That was an interesting book. That one's a bit naughty, but it's great fun for boys, especially. Some of these you might have read, and you might have read them because you like the author, or you might have read them and then seen who the author is and wanted to read something else. But when it comes to the Bible, there was a young boy called Timothy, different one to the one that we're looking at in the Bible passage, who one Christmas wanted to give his grandma a present, and he wanted to give her a Bible. And he decided that he wanted to write a note in the flyleaf, in the cover of the Bible, to express his reason for giving it. And he had seen a book that was given to his father by a friend. And having read what that friend had put in the flyleaf of that book, he put a little note in the front cover of the Bible that he gave his grandma for Christmas. And you'll just see it here. It's in my writing. It said, "To Grandma, with compliments of the author." Obviously, that's what his dad's friend had put in there. But he hit upon something brilliant in writing that, probably unknowingly, that when we open up the Bible, it comes from the author, who is God himself by his Holy Spirit, who's spoken those words to us. Sometimes when we have received a letter from somebody we know, we can hear them in the text, can't we? We can almost imagine them saying it and almost hear the sound of it. When we listen to the scriptures, when they're read to us, God is at work speaking through it. We hear the author. Now, let me give you a warning, though, because we do hear the warning here in these two Bible verses, just to finish off this section. He said to the religious leaders, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. You may read the scriptures diligently or have read them. Is that sufficient?" Well, Jesus says, "These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." The scriptures are to point us to the Son of God and to who God is himself. And therefore, we should pay really close attention to them, because they are very important. And notice in Luke 24, 27, which is the next one, if you just go on to it, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he mentions the writings, I think, elsewhere. He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So when it says all scripture is useful, we can't rule out the Old Testament. In fact, there's parts of the Old Testament that say things about Jesus that the New Testament does not say explicitly. Isaiah 53 being an example of that. And we give them superb insight into who Jesus is. So all scripture is God-breathed and is useful. I'll stick that back up in a minute. It is useful. How much use are you making of it? How much do you read it or listen to it? Do we pay careful attention to what it says, to how God has spoken, and where life is to be found? And especially in that it speaks of the need of a Savior, and a need of a King, a need of a Redeemer, a need of a sacrifice that's acceptable, the need of one to come in the flesh who is Jesus, the very expression of God. Right, we're going to sing a song that you don't know. That's kind of me, isn't it, to let you into that. I think we're going to watch it on the video, and if you can pick it up as you go along, you can sing it. I suggest you sit down, because I always feel stupid standing up, not knowing the words to a song and trying to mumble along. You feel much more relaxed if you can just sit down and watch it. So this is "God Always Keeps His Promises," which is just tracking some of this story through the Old Testament. So over to you, if that's okay. right. Well, let's speak to God and thank him for that reality and ask him that he would help us to trust him. Father, thank you so much that all you speak and all you commit yourself to is trustworthy and true. And we can pin our hopes and our lives on that reality. We thank you that you've expressed yourself fully through the Word from Genesis through to Revelation. And you have spoken to us through your Son. We thank you, Lord, that we have a book that we can read and a personal Savior that we can trust and follow. And we ask, Lord, that our lives would be characterized by an obedience to yourself, a trust in yourself, and a fruit of your Spirit that comes from devoting ourselves to Jesus. Thank you for your promises, Lord. Amen. So last week, you looked... Yep, if that's convenient. Yes, that's fine. Yep, do take them. Up that way. And to save you all cranking your head sideways, scripture is God-breathed. And is useful. Thank you. There we are. So, all scripture. Now, I said, didn't I, in the earlier talk, that that's primarily referring to the Old Testament. So, Genesis through to Chronicles, if you've got a Jewish Bible, which Jesus would have had, or Genesis through to Malachi, if you're a New Testament believer, when eventually these books were assembled. I'm not sure exactly when the order was changed on the Old Testament, but it was there at the time of Jesus and there after him. So, if we go on to the PowerPoint, it says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. So you find that through the Old Testament. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. So we have this trail, if you like, of promises and expectation and an awareness of sin and the... unsatisfactory nature of the sacrifices to do away with sin, and they all are leading towards God's final word, which will be spoken by his Son, and the actions of his Son, which will bring forgiveness and a cure for sin and defeat the devil and death with his coming. In the past, God has spoken. Now, let's just go on to the next verse, because the scriptures mentioned here specifically point to the Old Testament, but this interesting verse from Peter's lips adds to those scriptures. It's worth bearing in mind, you know, when the Bible says you can't add to the scriptures, it's obvious that the Bible was added to over time, because the first five books go into early history and then these other ones follow through on through history. One of the important things was that those people had to be prophets, often accompanied by signs to evidence their prophetic gift and that they were speaking on behalf of God. But notice here, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same things, same way in all his letters, speaking of in them of these matters. Now, listen to this next little bit in the next slide. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. You might appreciate that. Isn't that good? That's even Peter. Theologically, he packs a lot into his letters, but he says Paul's letters contain some things that are hard to understand. So don't worry if you find them hard to understand. And that can be a common problem. But he noticed ignorant and unstable people distort them do, as they do the other scriptures. Now notice his letters, they people distort as they do the other scriptures. In other words, he's pointing in the other scriptures to this section, but he's putting Paul's letters into the same category, that they too are Scripture. One of the things that they would look for with New Testament writers to include them in Scripture was they were written by an apostle or by a close associate of an apostle. And so what we have over time, up to about, is it 300 and something AD, what we have is these being added to. Okay. And there isn't necessarily a relationship between what I've written on here and the specific book. So what was the first thing in our New Testament Bible that's been added to the Old Testament? Gospels. How many?
Four.
Thank you very much. Excellent. This gets a little bit harder in a minute. How many history books are there? That's the next one on this list. One, which is Acts. I mean, I'm splitting these up a little bit arbitrary, but yes, there's one on history, on Acts, on the growth of the early church. And then we've got letters by Paul to churches and individuals. Whoa. Now, that's going to test you, isn't it? Now, if you've never remembered the books of the Bible, you will have trouble with that. Even if you have remembered them, you might have trouble with that. Anyway, how many letters did Paul write that are now a part of the New Testament?
21,
you reckon? Well, that just depends what you include. I will go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. You may have included Hebrews in there, James and John, but we don't know who wrote Hebrews. I wouldn't mind betting. No, I wouldn't bet anyway, but it might have been by Paul, but we don't know. How many letters are there by Peter and John in the New Testament? 2 Peter and 3 John, so that's 5. Brilliant, thank you very much. That's Colin, isn't it? Yeah, Colin's a very wise people sometimes, aren't they? Sometimes, that's worth bearing in mind, yes. So you've got 5 letters written by Peter and John. How many books of Revelation? 1, so that's the final one. And what else is there? Jude? Yeah, what else have I missed out? Chucking books of the Bible around, isn't it? There's Revelation, and yes, James and Jude, and one other that we've mentioned but not put in a category. Hebrews, James and Jude, yeah? And if we had a bigger table, you would see that it says, check me out here, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be fully equipped for every good work. And of course, that all comes in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. So there's different types of literature. We're not going to go into that. But those have been added because the early church saw these as authoritative. They heard the word of God in these books. These were quoted by early preachers. That's another help to see what had been accepted by the churches. But also the fact that they were written by apostles or close associates, so Acts. Acts was written by Luke, but then he accompanied Paul on quite a few of his missionary journeys. Sometimes you'll find we got on the boat, so he was there at that time. So he was a close associate of Paul, an apostle, and eventually the whole scriptures have come together. And all of that is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful. What's it useful for? And we'll have a look at that in a minute because we're going to sing Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. A reminder that when it comes to this great story and the revelation of it in Scripture, it shows the tremendous grace of God in setting people like us free from our sin through faith in Jesus and in his death on our behalf and resurrection. Thank you. Let's stand to sing. Thank you, musicians. Well, we're going to look at this final section of this verse. I haven't put all of it on there, as you might recognize. But we're going to read firstly from 2 Timothy and read chapter 3, where that memory verse comes, or that verse comes from. So, 2 Timothy and chapter 3. I don't know if you have church Bibles. If you do, it might be 1197 or thereabouts. But it could be anywhere, depending what version you're using. So, I read this. And I am reading from verse 1. I know it's mainly 14 to 17 that we're looking at. But I think it's helpful to see in which situation he says these things to Timothy. Okay, I'll start reading. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, who as far as the faith is concerned are rejected. But they will not get very far, because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. So there's his description in those verses of what people will be like in the last days. And I think you could go through all of these and find examples of them very quickly, just from the daily news reports and from interactions with other people. Lovers of themselves. The last days, by the way, is not like the last few years of history. The last days start with the coming of Jesus and progress right through to the end times. So there were times in which Timothy lived, and they're the times in which we live. But we know what lovers of themselves are like, aren't they? You may have seen excerpts of things like Love Island. I don't watch the program. But you've got all of these people who really love themselves and spend a load of time and energy to try to look good, you know, and the whole of life seems to depend on what others think of them. And we could go down through those and mention too that they're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That is a situation we're in, isn't it? You all have met abusive people. You'll have noticed, if you're older, how people are now more disobedient to their parents, unforgiving, and all of the rest. So one of the first things to mention from this Bible reading, we'll read the rest of it as we go through, we should know the times we live in. We are in a time when the majority of people at present are not lovers of God, but lovers of themselves. They may have an appearance of godliness, but there isn't the transforming power of God's Spirit visible in their lives. And as we go away, it might be worth talking about this later on. You know, we used to watch EastEnders years ago. On one episode, somebody forgave somebody else. And it was like, amazing. That never happens. There was a good storyline. And often it's like that, isn't it? You hear of relationships where unforgiveness seems to just mark everything. There isn't an ability or even a will to reconcile. And he says, in the light of who those people are, have nothing to do with them. Now, that would be my second point, have no close association with such people. Now, bear in mind that Jesus spent a lot of time with so-called sinners and tax collectors and others. So he did spend time with them, but did he get involved with their sins? Did he go along with the things that they taught? Did he participate in their conversation when they're slandering or gossiping? No, he did not. And we similarly, though we're in the world and we have to mix with people all of the time, family, work, at the school gate and other situations, relatives, we associate with them but should not get involved in their attitudes and their sinful behavior. And you know, especially when you're a young person, the pressures upon you now, compared to 40 years ago, the temptations that can get straight into your living room via your phone, laptop, or TV are things that people like myself, you know, in my 20s back then, early 20s, we just did not have those temptations or that influence. And he is quite clear that things will get worse to some degree, speaks about that. So, know the times we live in. They are difficult times. And he is alerting us to that fact. Have no close association with those people. Don't be involved with them. Interestingly, in Psalm number one, which starts off the whole of the set of songs, it says there, blessed is the man or person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He's quite explicit. There are people who joke about the truth. There are people who get involved in all sorts of things. But he says, in contrast, you're to be a person who delights in the law of the Lord. And there is something about this passage that fits into that pattern. So he says, know the times we live in. Perhaps if you bring did I have a sort of an outline of the Bible passage up? It doesn't matter if it doesn't come up, actually, because you've got your Bibles hopefully in front of you. There we are. And then up, next one, if you click, and then click the next one as well, if you don't mind. If you just click it, it should come up, unless it's locked up. People will be lovers of themselves. Have nothing to do with such people. And then in verse 10, Paul says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued from me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving but being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of." So there's a very different way of living from what we've seen in Paul. In fact, the people who will be evidence in the last day are in sharp contrast to the life of Paul, who shows patience and love and endurance. And he sets himself really in contrast to those people and says to Paul, you know, that's how everybody else is going to be living. That you know how I've lived. You know what I have taught you. You know the truth. You've been convinced of these things. You must not be sucked in to their attitudes, to their way of life. Isn't that a warning to us? How difficult it is sometimes not to go along with the flow of the current mindset. And yet here, very, very clearly, Timothy is being told to live a different life. I don't know if you've feel this sometimes, but sometimes walking through life is like walking through a bog. I don't know if you've walked through a bog recently. I remember going up a section of the Lake District, and I went over this rise, and there was a big rock in front of it, and as I stepped over it, I went up literally to my thighs in this wet, stinky bog. And of course, that clings with you if you've ever done something as stupid as that. It sort of clings with you through the rest of your walking experience, and, you know, it's not much fun, but sometimes life is like that. I'm sure for Jesus, who saw all that was wrong with us, it was like walking through a bog. Though it never clung to him in the sense that he was contaminated by it, but he walked amongst it. And so, you know, if you have gone out into life, you know, we recognize how we get muddied by life, and we recognize some of us that a daily shower, both physically and spiritually, is a necessity for forgiveness and help to overcome these things. Yet, even with a daily shower, we're told in Jeremiah, with a great amount of soap, the stain of your sin, my sin, is still in front of God. And we need something to clean us up so that we don't live like others and that we do follow after Jesus. No natural means of cleansing can deal with those things. We need the supernatural work of Jesus. We need him to break sinful habits, to break ways of thinking that are not in line with the transforming truth that has been taught to us through the scriptures. Don't live like others. And Paul is explicit here that actually for those who don't live as others live, there is persecution often. There's sometimes you're ostracized, you're cut off, you're treated as weird and different. That's always been the case and always will be the case. But in contrast, let me read from verse 14. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it." So first thing, know the times we live in. Have no close association with the people described here. Have the life of Paul in front of you. We're to learn from him and to follow him and to listen to his teaching. Fourthly, continue in what you've learned and become convinced of because you know those from whom you learned it. If you had to think of significant people who have been an influence to you in pointing you to Christ, I wonder who they would be. Have you had someone like that? Do you have someone now like that who will encourage you in the way, whose life is shaped by the word of God, who is devoted to Jesus, and that is evident in their attitude, in the way they communicate? Do you have people like that? He says here, as for you, continue what you've learnt and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it. So it's not simply been the scriptures, they've actually seen people who've lived out the reality of that. They've seen the difference that the gospel makes. And because of that, he is being called here to recall those people. I've just lost my place here. Because you know those from whom you learnt it. They were faithful, they were true, they were good people. A good godly influence on you might have been a mum or dad or both. It may have been, I can still remember, a Mrs. Heath who used to teach me in Sunday school when I was, I don't know what age I was, 5 or 6 or 7, I loved her. And I really loved her teaching. She probably never considered that she was doing something that was hugely significant. But for me, she was significant because there was something about her manner that displayed Jesus. And I appreciated that, and perhaps others in the group did as well. Recognize the influence of godly people. They're a huge help to us when we see that this truth makes a difference. And then the prime thing that we've been thinking about today, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for. And he mentions teaching, which is instruction and information with application, rebuking. I wonder when the last time was you were rebuked by the scriptures. Or perhaps took the truth of the scriptures and spoke to somebody who was wandered from that pathway and told them that they needed to turn back to God. The scriptures are useful for that. We're also, they're useful for correcting. That's putting right wrong attitudes and thoughts and wrong behavior. And all of this is so that the person of God, or the servant of God, I think it says in the NIV, may be fully equipped for every good work. You and I hope, want to do good. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you want to do good. You may feel inadequate for that task. You may wonder, can I actually do things that are helpful to others? This says that all scripture is useful, and if we listen to the teaching, if we take the rebukes, if we allow ourselves to be corrected, if we are trained in righteousness, the end result will be that we'll be fully equipped for every good work. That's an incredible thing, isn't it? That any good work you can think of, the scriptures will help you or me to actually put them into effect in a way that's beneficial to others. And so therefore this becomes just like bread is sustaining us, as it were, today, or maybe it was muesli or choco pillows or something that you had for breakfast this morning. That's sustaining you. The Word of God sustains us in godly living, in contrast to a world around us that is going down the plug hole or is wading around in the bog. And therefore, if it is true that this is God-breathed, if it bears the stamp of God himself upon all of it and is shaped by him, and it's useful for all these things, it will equip us for doing good. And therefore, there are several applications of this, isn't there? Do we actually read the Bible when we're not at church? Or we listen to it, because if you've got a good app on your phone like YouVersion, you can listen to David Suchet reading the Bible to you. You may, like Colin here, find that, if you can get access to that, find that much more useful than trying to read it. But do we do that? I remember a guy who came to church one Sunday. First time he'd ever been, his Christian wife brought him when he went out and said, I'll be back next week. Within a month, he was working his way through the Bible, reading it. I remember my asthma nurse, I got talking to her, who said, oh, I was listening to you on Sunday. I said, you were listening to me? She said, yes, I was there in church. I never saw her. And her mother, or was it grandmother, had died, and she'd left a little box with various things in it. She was spiritualist woman, so it was a bit weird, but there was a Gospel of Luke in there. And this asthma nurse, Linda, she picked it up and started to read it and just devoured it. It just spoke to her. I have had a Muslim friend who came and spoke, gave his testimony at church. He was given a New Testament during a Muslim festival in Iran, in the capital, by this young girl who came up to the bunch of blokes and offered them a New Testament. He said he started to read it from Matthew because that's where it starts. And he said it staggered me. It was nothing like the Quran. It was a story. It's a story of this man, Jesus. And he came to love him and to put his trust in him. All scripture is useful, so it makes you wise for salvation, but it equips us for every good work. Recognize the importance of that. That's one of the reasons we come together, isn't it? To hear the truth. And then hopefully we meet at other times to encourage each other to live in the light of it. And that is difficult. And we need each other, and we need God's Spirit. And we need to be devoted to Jesus and trust him. And we need the Word of God. So when I was 13, I was converted, and I read this whole book because I wanted to within about 9 months on the bus to and fro from school. And then when I finished it, I started it again. And off and on, I've been doing that ever since. Remember, this is our life and our bread, spiritual bread. And it's to direct and guide all that we do, say, and think. Let's pray. Lord, our God and our Father, we fail you in many ways. We know what we should do, but don't always do it. We know that the scriptures probably are the word of God and that you have breathed into them. We've known perhaps a lot of what we've been saying today. But we ask, Lord, that you give us insight into how we can depend on your truth and your word in a way that we're not doing so at the moment. May most of all it change our life, our lives, so that they're lived in conformity to your sons. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we're going to close this morning from the breaking of the dawn to the setting of the sun. We will, and then I don't remember the next word, and every promise of your word, I think is how it goes. So let's stand when the music starts and sing. Is that all right? Was that not the one we were going to sing? Ah, I will sing, tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. See, I had second thoughts. Thank you very much. I thought that's why you were looking at me a bit strange, as if, what's he on about? Thank you. Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord in the gift of his word. do be seated. We'll finish this formal part of our service. There are refreshments, as most of you know, coming afterwards. So do make use of those. Do chat to each other, because we can do that now, and make the most of the opportunity. Thank you. Thank you.